Peter says, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We've been in these two verses from 1 Peter so long that some of you probably nearly have them memorized because I've repeated them so often. And if that has happened, let me assure you that you are the better for it. Because it would be difficult to find two verses that better express what's really going on between us and our God than these two verses. For most of the past 2 months, we've been looking with amazement at the things that God has been telling us about ourselves. We've looked at them and heard them, and then we've set them next to the things that we know about ourselves, and we wrestle with trying to put the two together. We've listened to His description of us, trying to understand how He views us and why He views us that way. And everything He said about us is filled with such honor and such significance and such value and such gratitude that it's difficult for us to accept it at times. Chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He wants us. He actually likes the idea that we belong to Him. And then in our final few minutes together last week, we began looking at the only reasonable response on our part in view of all that God has accomplished in us. And right here, of course, is where, if we are not careful, we may have the most difficulty of all in hearing correctly what Peter is really saying to us. For many of us, the corrupting, poisoning power of past religious training combined with our own natural guilt and fear-based responses to our God conditioned us to expect the hammer, the prod, the guilt-driven duty we must fulfill if we are ever to receive from God what He's promised. Maybe the best way for me to explain what I'm seeing here is to set God's truth next to the religious imitation so that we can see the difference between them. And actually, see, when I was writing up my notes and I got to this point, that was my intention. But we're not going to get to the... It's going to take us 2 weeks to do this, so just be prepared for that. But we will get there eventually. And let me begin with the truth. Peter's wording in these two verses, both the words he's chosen and the order in which he's arranged them, is so careful, so intentional. We've seen where he starts by sharing with us the glorious view of what God has already done in our lives, which you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And then after first sharing with us those truths, he goes on to say that part of the reason that God has done what He has done is so that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And the first and most critical observation that I want to make here is that our ability to... I must be on page two. Sorry. Oh, sorry. And I'm glad that you're doing that. See, that's a neat thing. I mentioned this in the past, but there are two distinctly different learning styles, and the two do not meet. I mean, some of you actually, you learn better, you listen better, you understand better when you can read as well as hear what I'm saying. And that's why those silly things are there. And some of you are so profoundly offended by them that it is... your greatest act of forgiveness to show up here on Sunday morning. Because you think, how can... First of all, you think, How can God's Spirit be all written down? See? Oh, get a grip. What do you think this is? I'm sorry. That was a really, really biased statement on my part. Why doesn't he just let the Spirit move through him? But I do understand that. See, I understand that. And that's fine. If you're wrestling with that, I pray for you. But I do understand how a different learning style can be profoundly offended by the fact that what I'm going to say is already on the paper. And that is because you learn with the ears. See, rather than visually. And for you, it's actually a hindrance to have that paper there and have that going on. But here we are, we meet. See, and we grow through this, and those who can't handle it are somewhere else, and that's great too. So, I'm on page 2, and we'll move ahead with that. The first and by far the most critical observation that I want to make here is that our ability to fulfill the second part of this verse is dependent upon our having understood and believed the first part of the verse. And that's what he's saying to. He said, we're not here in order to market the Christian system. We're not here for the purpose of convincing others that they should turn their lives over to Christ or submit to His Lordship in their lives. We are certainly not here to try and guilt people into improving their moral behavior. We are here, first of all, most of all, to discover what our God has done for us through Christ. That is what we're here for. And everything else in our lives is a byproduct of that. Then, to the degree that we make those discoveries, to the degree that God's Spirit reveals to our spirit, and then bit by bit to our minds and to our emotions, the truth about who we really have become through Christ. To that degree, we will find ourselves both equipped and motivated to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That word, proclaim, just critical to what Peter is telling us. That is not a word that describes an intellectual response. It's not like teach or educate or communicate or convince. It's a word that describes a kind of confident outburst that's rooted in both absolute truth and tested personal experience. And I know what I just did there is too academic. But do you remember that blind man in John chapter 9? That beggar, blind from birth, never met Jesus until the day when Jesus spat on the ground and took a little bit of mud made from his spittle and put it on the man's eyes and told him to go wash it off. When that man plunged his head under the water and washed that mud off and brought his head up and opened his eyes, you know what I think he shouted? Well, obviously, I can see. See, now that is a proclamation. It wasn't a learned response that was rooted in a correct understanding of the situation. It was simply his expression of what he'd experienced as a result of Christ's involvement in his life. In fact, when the Jewish leaders tried to convince him that this Jesus was not to be trusted, the man responded by saying, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I haven't got a clue. Really don't know the man. One thing I do know, once I was blind, and now I see. He wasn't telling anything more than he knew. But what he knew was very much worth telling. Now that's what Peter is talking about when he says that Christ has done what he's done in our lives, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And what if right now you can't see? See, what if right now your own life is flooded with darkness? What if right now there is no real awareness of His marvelous light? Then don't fake it. And certainly don't try to peddle some sort of religious system. Do you think that darkness is reserved only for unbelievers? When we enter the family of God through simple faith in Christ's payment for our sins, we bring with us the darkness from our past, the darkness that will continue to blind us to Him and His love until He leads us through it and into His marvelous light. But the pressure of the religious community around us so often keeps us from finding the courage and the freedom to face that darkness honestly and find His path into the light. Summer of 1968, I spent 2 months on the Caribbean island of Trinidad, going from door to door in a sweat-soaked white shirt and black tie, carrying a little suitcase filled with tracts, trying to get people to become Christians. At that point in my life, I had very little to proclaim about my God. And my own life was mostly a mess of pain-filled darkness and confusion. I was a very young Christian with almost no understanding of who my God is or how He operates in my life. And, that's where I was at. I was a Christian, but I knew almost nothing about my Lord or who He was or what He'd done for me or in me. I was desperately trying to fulfill the second part of that verse before I gained even a little understanding of the first part. Not surprisingly, very few were drawn to the God that I was trying to proclaim, because my own inner turmoil spoke a whole lot louder than anything that was coming out of my mouth. Our spirits just scream, folks, no matter what our words may be saying. I remember toward the end of that summer, I knocked on the door of a very nice lady, probably in her 50s. At that point in my life, I just knew she was old. And when... Yeah, well, that's all changed. And when she'd listened politely to my little presentation, she said, "You look hungry," which I was. "Why don't you come on in and I'll fix you something to eat?" She brought me on in to her kitchen and she offered me a chair and she chatted with me while she made me some scrambled eggs. And it was absolutely incredible, except that I kept feeling so guilty because I was supposed to be telling her about Christ. Looking back on it now, I'm not at all sure she wasn't an angel. And at least I know for certain that she was God's chosen messenger for me at that point in my life, giving me a tiny glimpse of the kindness that He longed to pour out on me. Now, 40 years later, after seeing so many of the places in my own life where my Lord has replaced the darkness within me with His marvelous light, proclaiming Him has become so much more just a natural part of my life. I have no problem pointing others to Him because I know what He's done in my own life. My point in all of this is simply that our Lord never ever asks us to give what He has not first given to us. And if right now your own life is mostly filled with darkness or with fear or with pain or with unanswered questions, and if you don't even remotely see yourself as a member of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, or a people for God's own possession, then start right there in your interaction with Him. Start with the darkness, or the fear, or the pain, or the unanswered questions, and bring them to Him and ask Him for eyes to see His truth. It's not usually that simple, of course. And I apologize for making it sound as if it were. See, most of the time, in my own life, replacing some area of darkness with God's light has taken months or more often years of the Spirit's tearing down of my wrong thinking before He can finally bring me to the place where I can see His truth and feel His love, see His kindness that was there all the time. I'm not saying that there's nothing that we can do to help the healing process, but what we do bring is very different from what we might think we can bring. And what I share with you now is going to sound far more simple and therefore far more insignificant than it really is. But if ever there was a point in my teaching where I have considered telling you that what I'm about to share with you is the one single most important principle of my entire walk with my God, it's right here. Well, I'm not saying with absolute certainty that this is at the very top of the list, but I will say that it is impossible for me to overstate the impact it has had in my own walk with my Lord. And maybe I can communicate this best by once again taking us back to the beginning, to the very beginning. You remember that event in the Garden of Eden that caused everything to go so terribly wrong for the human race? Yeah, of course you do. See, it was that business about the tree. Remember the tree? Adam and Eve, that fruit. Them doing what they did. But do you know that what Adam and Eve did that really changed everything is not what we usually think it was? It may surprise you to know that it wasn't that they disobeyed God. I mean, they certainly did disobey God, but the disobedience was simply an inevitable result of the first great failure in their lives. The real failure, the one from which all the others flowed, was that they chose not to believe what their God had said to them. Genesis 2:16-17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." Now folks, that was not a threat. It wasn't some big power play on God's part. It was a simple statement of truth. Truth that Adam and Eve needed for their own well-being. And all God asked from them was that they choose to believe what He said. You know what that is? That's faith. See, faith is simply choosing to believe what our God has said to us. Choosing to believe it more than we believe our own senses when the two are in conflict. More than we believe our own reasoning processes when they seem to contradict what our God has said. Did you think faith was some sort of mystical blind leap in the dark? I'm just going to do it by faith. I'm just going to choose to believe it's all going to turn out fine. If I just have enough faith, I know it will happen. I attended a memorial service years ago, and as we were all sitting there listening to the eulogy, the lady next to me leaned over and whispered to me, "I just don't know what happened. I know we had enough faith for His healing." That is so stupid. That is not faith, folks. That is one of the many intricate, idiotic, little religious games we play. True faith is simply choosing to believe that we can and we will trust what our God has clearly said to us, no matter what other voices around us may contradict what He has said. Adam and Eve's first and greatest failure was that they chose not to believe the voice of their Creator. And that refusal to trust what He'd said resulted in both physical and spiritual death being passed on to the entire human race, and all of the compounded pain and misery that has come with it. But see, now here is the amazing thing. In His absolute justice, what I'm about to share with you, this is just the neatest thing. It just is. See, God has extended to every descendant of Adam and Eve the offer to reverse the curse simply by choosing to do what Adam and Eve refused to do, believe what our Creator has said to us. And it gets even better than that. It isn't even that we have to somehow figure out everything that God has said for the last 6,000 years and believe it all. All we have to do is to choose to believe exactly the same thing that Adam and Eve refused to believe. What did God ask from Adam and Eve? Believe what I'm telling you about this tree. That was it. With them, it was that tree in the garden, and His message was clear and simple. This tree will bring you death. And what does God ask of us? Look at this. Believe what I'm telling you about this tree. And with us, it is the tree formed in the shape of a cross, the tree on which His own Son was nailed. And His message to us is just as clear, just as simple. This tree will bring you life. Isn't that neat? It's the same arrangement. And what else would we expect from a God who is absolutely just? You know, I know I've got a little sidetracked here, but I get so frustrated at times with how easily we take the simplicity and purity of God's good news and make it confusing and complex beyond recognition. By the time we get done with it, we've hung so much around the necks of God's people that they struggle just to stand up. And I got into this whole thing because I want to share with you the one thing that has helped me the most in my interaction with my God. The one thing that has resulted in whatever healing I've received from my God thus far. The one thing that has more profoundly impacted the course of my life than everything else put together. Here it is. Whenever I've clearly understood what my God is saying to me through His Word, I've chosen to believe it, no matter what other voices in me or around me may contradict it. And if right now you are God's child and yet you find the darkness still so deep, so intense, I urge you to begin with this. Take what your God has said to you, cling to it, no matter what. And where do you begin? Well, I'll suggest some points that may help. How about here? I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard that which I've entrusted to Him until that day. What have you entrusted to your God? How about your children? If you've entrusted them into His care, why are you trying so hard to be God in their lives? See, I can do this because my daughter is 29 years old and I couldn't be God in her life no matter what. And then, you know, so I'm past all those temptations. Been there, done that, folks. Can you really do within them what needs to be done? Can you give them a heart for their God or create in them a love for purity, for goodness? Let Him be God in their life. And maybe this will help. This is Paul again. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And what if right now what you see when you hear His word contains only the tiniest glimmer of light? What if it is mostly just a choice in the face of feelings and fears that nearly overwhelm you? Then let me offer you two more pieces of truth that may help. They are both from our good friend Peter, same Peter who knew darkness and hopelessness and despair, a despair created by his own public rejection of his God. He knew more clearly than most that sometimes we have to just keep staring at the truth and keep staring until what we see becomes a living reality in our lives. And so he writes, "And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which we do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in our hearts." Until the day dawns. And it will. I promise you. Well, now that doesn't help much. I mean, me promising. What I meant to say was God promises. And once again, let me let you hear it through the mouth of Peter. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, those times in our lives when our minds and emotions and spirits are engulfed in darkness are the worst of the worst. I just pray, Father, that for those who are here this morning who are at that point in their life, Your Spirit will give them a point of light through what You've said to them. Give them eyes to see it. Give them hearts to trust it. And I pray, Lord, give them the strength to follow through in finding Your leadership until the day dawns and the morning star rises in their hearts. We need those promises so much, Lord, because that is so much a part of our human experience here and now. Thank You, Lord, for both your ability and your willingness to accomplish that work in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.